morning to everyone, and especially for those who are here for the very first time today. We're really glad that you are here. And as you can tell from the announcements, we have lots of activities here at FCIBC over the course of the next few weeks, so I really hope that you will take time to join us and to participate as much as possible. And I'm really excited about the time at Noji's house on the 15th, not just because Noji might make us lunch, but, you know, as a church, we actually spend very little time actually really praying together and seeking the Lord together, so I'm really looking forward to just an opportunity to kind of get together in kind of a more intimate setting like that, so I really hope that you can join us on that day. Okay, well, this morning I wanted to talk about metaphor. You all know what a metaphor is, right? A metaphor is something that a teacher will often use to help the student to learn something better, or by comparing an abstract idea to something that's common and familiar, that the student is able to better understand what the teacher is saying. And actually, if you look through the scriptures, look through the gospels, you see that Jesus used a lot of metaphors in his teaching, didn't he? We could probably just sit here and we could probably think of 10, 15 that Jesus used. But let me just quickly show you some of the metaphors that Jesus used in his teaching, and this will kind of be our introduction to the topic today. All right, for example, Matthew chapter 5. What does Jesus say? He says, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Right? So Jesus uses this metaphor where he compares our good deeds to the light. And when we hear this metaphor, it's really easy for us to understand, right? Just as light goes out into the darkness, Jesus wants our deeds to go out into the world. Because when we do that, he says people will see God in us. It's a really simple but very powerful metaphor, right? Jesus used another metaphor in John chapter 15. In John 15, Jesus says this. He says, "I'm the vine, and you are the branches. If a man or woman remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit." Right? Again, it's a very simple metaphor, isn't it? But this metaphor, it's really easy to understand. It's clearly teaching us about the kind of relationship Jesus wants us to have with him. Right? A vine can only produce fruit if it remains, a branch can only produce fruit if it remains connected to the vine, and in the same way, Jesus says we can only bear fruit in our lives, bear fruit for the kingdom, as we remain in that fellowship with him. All right, so Jesus often used these metaphors in his teaching because it really helps us to understand things that might otherwise be hard to understand. Well, friends, in the same way, the New Testament has actually a number of metaphors for the church. And so today, as we continue our series called A Rethinking Church, and as Noji said, we're in part 19 now, but as we've been taking time rethinking church, today we're going to look at some of these metaphors. And as we do, we're going to learn what it means to be the people of God. We're actually going to, I think, better understand that the nature and the function of what it means to be the church. And I think along the way we'll discover God's heart for FIBC. So today we're going to look at five metaphors, and if you have this yellow piece of paper in your bulletin, you can go ahead and fill in the outline and follow along with us. So here we go. We have five metaphors, and actually each one of these metaphors is actually going to teach us something different about what it means to be the church. Are you ready? Here we go. Number one. First metaphor. The Bible says that we are a family. Right? Now this is a really common metaphor, right, for church. Here at SABC, we often talk about, you know, the church family and the family of God. But we see this metaphor over and over again in the New Testament. You know, over 200 times, the Bible calls God our Father. Right? I don't know how many times we're called His children. You see, that's family language, isn't it? Father and children, that's family. Let me just quickly show you two verses here. First verse is from Ephesians chapter 3. Here we see these two, father and family, coming together. Paul writes this: "I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Right? So here we can see that this idea that God is Father, we are a family. Pretty simple, huh? One more verse, Galatians 6:10. "As we have opportunity," Paul writes, "let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the what? The family. Believers." Right? Paul says that there's something special about the relationship that Christians have with one another. That we are, we're family. We're a spiritual family. But
So friends, the church is a family. As a church, we are a family. And I think this metaphor, it actually teaches us something about relationship. When we think about family and what it means to be a family, it teaches us about relationship. And specifically, it teaches us about relationship with God and relationship with one another. And friends, this is important because the church, it is not a building, right? And it's not a meeting. It really is about relationship. Relationship between us and our Heavenly Father. And relationship between our spiritual brothers and sisters. So let me just quickly consider these two relationships. First of all, the whole idea of God as Father. Friends, God is our Father. 200 times the Bible says that. And that's important because the Bible never once says that God was a policeman. Just kind of watching over us, waiting for us to mess up so we can, like, you know, punish us. And the Bible never says that God is a dictator, this mean, evil tyrant who wants to rule over us. No, God is our Father. And more than that, He's a loving, heavenly Father. And when God looks it up, when He looks at you, when He looks at me, He sees us as His beloved children. And just like any good father, God is full of love and affection for you and me. Right, we see this. 1 John chapter 3. Great verse, right? In fact, when you guys were here last summer, this is your theme verse, right? How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. Right, friends, here we see just this relationship, right? God is our Father. He sees us as His children, and He has this great love for us. And so when we think of the church as family, we understand that there's this closeness of relationship between us and God. In the same way a child enjoys a closeness and intimacy with their human father, we can enjoy that same kind of relationship with our heavenly Father. Because that's what it means to say we're a family. We have a relationship with God. But this metaphor of family, it also speaks to our relationships with one another. Jesus says something like this in a number of places. Look at Matthew 12. Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother. All right, friends, Jesus here, He says we're a spiritual family. Through Him, we're all related. Through Him, we're brothers and sisters. And friends, I think this is important for us to understand because how many times, maybe even this morning, have you ever said, oh, I'm going to go to church? I'm going to go to church today. I went to church yesterday. We often use this verb saying, go, we go to church, and yet we would never ever say, I'm going to go to family, do we? Family isn't something you go to. Family is something you are. Family's not an event. Now, although families get together for events, family is not an event. Family is relationship. And so, friends, in the same way, as a church, we are a family. Church isn't something we go to. It's something we do as we do life together, as we share life together. And that's exactly what we see in Acts chapter, in the beginning of the book of Acts, right? Chapters 2, 3, and 4. We got these Christians, and they're doing life together. At the end of Acts chapter 2, it says these Christians, they met to pray and to worship. They met in each other's home, shared meals together, and it says they did that every day. It wasn't just, I'm going to go to church on Sunday. They were the church. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. That's what families do. And so friends, in the same way, I think today, being a family means that we spend time with one another. It means we love one another, and we take care of one another, and we serve one another. It means we take off the mask and let the family see the real us because your family knows the real you, right? You can't hide things from your family. Right? And even when times get rough, even when we don't always agree with each other in the family, we don't give up on one another, right? We still continue to love and we continue to care. We continue to serve. Why? Because that's what families do. They don't give up on each other when things get tough. Well, sometimes they do, but that's what good families do. So friends, the question here at SIBC is, are we a family? Do we love each other? Do we spend time with one another? Do we care for one another? Do we serve one another? Do we even know each other? And personally, this is something that God's really been kind of
exposing in my own life a need that I have in my own life recently, I've really begun to realize that in my own life, many of the relationships I have are, well, fairly shallow. They don't go very deep. And yet, now that I recognize this, there's this growing hunger in my heart to really go deeper in relationship with the people that God has placed in my life, with my spiritual family.
See, friends, but that's what it means to be a church.
Right? We're a family. As a family, we have relationship with our loving Heavenly Father, and we have relationship with spiritual brothers.
Okay. Well, that metaphor is pretty easy to understand, right? We often talk about family.
So let's go on to the second metaphor we find in Scripture for the church. And that's it.
Right. The family is a body. The family is a body. And in case you're wondering, I know you all are, yes, that is a picture of me.
I took a picture yesterday. I couldn't find a good picture, so I just came with my cell phone in. But yes, that is me.
But friends, as a church, right, the Bible refers to us as the body of Christ, right? And we actually see this in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, which is really interesting. Those are all the places we also read about spiritual gifts. The idea of spiritual gifts and being a body always come together. But friends, let me just show you one example. This is Romans chapter 12. Take a look at what it says about the body. Paul writes, just as each of us has one body with many members, right? Y'all have one body. Some of us look like we have two, but it's just one here. Right? And says that these members do not all have the same function, but so in Christ, we who are many form what, one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Friends, what a great metaphor, isn't it? And if you just think about the human body, there's hundreds of different parts, parts that we can see and parts on the inside that we can't see, but each part is absolutely necessary, absolutely important. And when all of those parts are working together, the body is strong and it's healthy, and it's amazing all of the things we can do with our human bodies, right? Well, friends, it's the same with the church. But the church has many parts. Each one of us is a different part of the body. And yet each part is important. Each part is necessary. And when we work together, with each person using their gifts and their talents and their skills, it's amazing the things that we can do. When we all work together, we indeed can be a strong, healthy body, the body of Christ. So we have this metaphor of body. The church is the body of Christ.
Friends, I think this metaphor teaches us something about responsibility within the church. And I think specifically, this metaphor of body, it teaches us responsibility about two things, for two things. We are responsible for two things. Let me quickly explain these to you. First of all, as a member of the body, we are responsible to look to and follow the head. Right, think about your human body. When my finger does this, who's telling my finger to do that? Is it the wrist that's telling it to do that? Is it my arm or the elbow?
No.
Is my shoulder telling the finger to do that?
No.
Why is my finger doing that? Because my head is telling it to do so. And that's the way it is with every single part of our body. Every part of our human body, it is directly connected, I guess, to the head, right? It receives its instruction from the head, right? If you don't have feet, they just kind of do their own thing. Well, sometimes they do, but that's why I trip so much, right? But usually, each part of the body, it receives what it's supposed to do from the head. And so, friends, in the same way as the body of Christ, we don't just do our own thing, right? We're each a part of the body, but we don't do what we want. We don't serve when we want. We don't serve if we want. We have this responsibility to look to the head and follow the head. Now the question is, who's the head? Don't point at me, because we know the head is Jesus, right? It says, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. And Jesus is the one who determines how and when and if we serve. Right? Jesus is the one who directs and controls all that we do. So instead of doing our own thing in the body of Christ, right, we look to Jesus and we follow Jesus. And I think that's a responsibility that each of us has as a part of the body. We have that responsibility to look to Jesus and allow Him to lead us and guide us as we function as our part, as we do our part.
But secondly, I think we have a second responsibility. Right? Being a body also means that we have responsibility to one another, right? We have a responsibility to serve in the church and to do our part to help the church to be strong. You see, each one of us has different skills, different abilities, different gifts, right? And some of those gifts might be more practical, right? It might be playing an instrument, or it might be using computers, or it might be cooking, or organizing, or translating, a practical thing. Others might be more, I don't like this word, but more spiritual, right? Things like maybe prayer, or prophecy, or teaching, right? But whatever your gift is, whatever ability God has given to you, the important thing is that all of these gifts are necessary in the church. All of them are important for the church to be strong and healthy. Friends, and in that way, as a body, we are interdependent. Right? By design, every part of the body needs every other part of the body. Right? We can't function independently from one another. We are dependent. Every part is necessary. And for that reason, as a body of Christ, we each have a responsibility to the rest of the church family, don't we? We have a responsibility to serve and do our part. The part that Jesus, the head, has given us to do. And what happens if some parts of the body fail to do their part? Well, the whole body suffers, doesn't it? All right, just the body doesn't function as well. So friends, as we look ahead to the next season of SIBC, wherever God is going to be moving us to, we want to be a genuine body. Right? We don't want to just rely on a few body parts that kind of do the work of the whole body. Biblically, we all have a role. We all have a function in the church. We all have that responsibility to look to the head and then to serve one another. And so the question is this. Friends, is each one of us doing our part? When you think about you and your life and your relationship here to the church, are you listening to the head? Are you listening to Jesus? And are you then faithfully doing what he has asked you to do? Are you eager and willing to do your part to fulfill your responsibility? So that SIBC or whatever church you belong to, right, can be strong and healthy and produce fruit for the kingdom. Since the church is like a body, and each part looks to the head, each part serves one another. So it really is a good metaphor, isn't it? I mean, just from a simple metaphor, we learn an awful lot about what it means to be the church. Okay, well, let's move on. Our third metaphor that we see in the Bible is this. As the church, we are a bride. Specifically, we are the bride of Christ. Right? The church is the bride, and Jesus is the groom. Now, we actually see this a couple of times in the book of Revelation. Talking about future events, look at what the Apostle John writes. He's looking ahead, and he sees this. He says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Friends, in the book of Revelation, who's the Lamb? Jesus, right? Right, Jesus, the wedding. Jesus' wedding is about to come. He's about to get married to his bride. And his bride is the church. Because there will come a day when Jesus, the Lamb, will marry his bride, the church. The Apostle Paul, I think, understood this. So when he was writing to the Corinthians, the Christians in Corinth, look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 11:2. Right, speaking to the whole church, he's saying to the church, hey, new church, hey, all you guys, I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin. You see, right, even Paul understood that part of his ministry was to present the church as a pure bride to Christ, to prepare the church to get married to Jesus. You know, we even find that this metaphor in the teaching of Jesus, Jesus tells a number of parables where he refers to himself as a bridegroom. And usually in the parable, he's talking about a day when he will come, he will return, right, to get his bride. And then in the Old Testament, we have the book called Song of Solomon. Have you guys ever read Song of Solomon, right? It's this steamy love poem between two people who are madly in love with one another. Right? And many Bible scholars, they believe this is a metaphor of the relationship between God and his people, between Jesus and the church. So, as a church, we are the bride of Christ.
Friends, and I think this metaphor, it teaches us about passion.
See, everyone is passionate about something, right? Maybe you're passionate about your hobby. Maybe you're passionate about movies or TV, or maybe you're passionate about your work or sports or music or food or video games or shopping, or maybe you're even passionate about church.
But friends, this metaphor reminds us that as a church, our passion is to be for our groom. Our passion is to be for Jesus.
Think about a young man and a young woman. They're engaged to be married. Right? Of course, there's a deep love between them, but more than that, they just long to be together, don't they? I mean, they love spending time together, and when they're not together, there's just this anguish and this hunger in their heart where they just can't wait to see the person again. They can't wait to talk to them and to hear their voice and to see their face. And for that couple, spending that time together and being together, there's nothing more important than that. And friends, I think according to this metaphor, maybe that's how our relationship with Jesus is supposed to be. Jesus has that kind of love and passion and longing for us. And in the same way, we are to have that kind of love and passion and longing for Him. As the bride and groom long for each other,
we are to long for Jesus.
Now that might sound a bit strange to you. Until you remember, according to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Someone asked Him, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And He says, out of all 600 plus commands in the Old Testament, He says the greatest one is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And friends, I think that's what being the bride of Christ is all about. We have this intense love, this intense longing for our groom. In other words, we have passion for Jesus. So here at SIGC, how are we doing in our passion for Jesus? How are you doing in your passion for Jesus? Are we hungry to spend time with Him? Do we long to spend time just to worship Him and be in His presence? Do we get excited about listening to His voice? I don't know about you, but for me, personally, I have much, much growth to do in this area. My passion for Jesus is so small, and yet I want to grow. But there is a hunger in my heart to grow in this bride-groom relationship with Jesus. As a guy, it's kind of hard to think of myself as a bride, but as a church, that is who we are. Friends, and I think one of the ways that we can grow in passion, well, of course, we can do that on our own as we take time just to be alone before Jesus, but I think we can also grow in passion for Jesus together as a church. And we can actually grow in this area as we gather together on Sundays or whenever we do that. But I think in order for us to grow in this, I think maybe sometimes our time together needs to be a little bit less planned, a little bit less organized, a little bit less intellectual, if you know what I mean. I mentioned this last week, but instead of planning just every detail of the worship service like we do, maybe it's good for us to gather and not really have a plan, but just be spontaneous. Right? Because passion is kind of spontaneous, isn't it? Sometimes. But just to be spontaneous. Just to come before the Lord, to come before Jesus with no agenda. But we just come to worship, we come to pray, and we come to seek Him. Not just what's up here, but what's down here. Not just with our heads, but with our emotions, with our heart, with our hand. You know, Paul said something really interesting in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul said that he prays with his mind, but he also prays with his spirit. Somehow, Paul's understanding there's a difference between the prayers that come from here and the prayers that come from here. And he said both are good, but he does both. And then he goes on to say he also sings with his mind and he sings with his spirit. Somehow it's possible just to sing from here, but it's also possible to sing from down here. What exactly was he talking about? He didn't really go on to explain it to us. But friends, I think we see in Paul that there was this desire to know God, not just with his head, but to know God here. And there was a hunger to go deeper with God, to have fellowship with God. There was a passion for Jesus in his heart. And I think maybe when we come together and we learn to express that hunger that's deep down in our hearts, when we learn to seek Jesus and love Jesus from that place of hunger, I think passion begins to grow. And I think we will learn to live as the passionate bride of Christ. And honestly, this is why I'm excited about getting together at Nosy House in a few weeks. You know, we just take time for prayer and worship in that more intimate setting. Maybe we can allow that time to be a little bit more free. Right? And instead of just singing and praying with our minds, maybe we can explore what it means to sing and to pray from our heart. Maybe that can be a time of expressing our hunger for Jesus. As we just spend time loving Him and seeking Him. And who knows, maybe as we do that, God will begin to stir up those flames of passion for Jesus in our hearts. Okay, so as a church, we are the bride of Christ. Right? Jesus has passionate love for us. We want to have passionate love for Him. Again, it's a very powerful metaphor, isn't it? When you think about a bride and groom and the affection they have for one another. Okay, let's move on. Fourth biblical metaphor for the church is this. The church is a temple. All right. The church is a temple. We are the temple of God. A few months ago, we talked about the Old Testament temple, and you guys know what this picture is, right? This is actually where the temple in Jerusalem used to be, right? And the temple is no longer there now. It's kind of half of it's a Muslim mosque, the other half is a Jewish synagogue, right? But this is where the temple used to be. But if you remember, the temple in Jerusalem, right, back in Old Testament times, that was God's house on earth, right? That was the dwelling place of God. That the temple here, this was the resting place for God's glory on the earth. Right? We see this in places like Psalm 26. Right? The psalm writer says, I love the house, the temple, where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. You see, friends, in the Old Testament, right, God's presence, His glory, dwelled in a building and dwelled there in the temple in Jerusalem. But friends, we don't live in Old Testament times, do we? We're now in the New Testament. When Jesus died on the cross, everything changed, right? And now, God no longer lives in a physical temple. God lives in a spiritual temple. He lives in the church. He lives in us. Take a look here. Ephesians 2:22. And in Him, that's Christ, in Him, you two are being built together with a group of people being built together. Why? To become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Right? You see what Paul is saying here? As a church family, friends, Jesus is taking each one of us and He's putting us together. He's using us to build something that then becomes the dwelling place of God on the earth. That's the church. Take a look. Take a look here. 1 Peter 2:5. It says a similar thing. It says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. And you and I are like living stones. And again, it's just the image, right? Jesus is taking us and He's putting us together. Putting me here and you there and you there. And He's putting us together. For what purpose? To build a house. A house for God, a spiritual house that God dwells in. All right, one more verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple, that God's Spirit lives in you? You see, friends, where does God live? He lives in us. We are the dwelling place of God. We are a spiritual house. We are the temple of God. You see, friends, according to the Bible, God, through the Holy Spirit, dwells in the church. And when I say church, I'm not talking about this building, because this building isn't the church, right? The church is the people. So we could all go and stand out in the parking lot, and suddenly the church isn't here anymore. Suddenly the church is out in the parking lot. Because the church is people. The church is you and me. The church are those who follow Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit lives and dwells in us. As the church, we are the temple of God. Friends, I believe this metaphor, it reveals to us our purpose. Understanding that we're the temple, it helps us to understand our purpose. You see, when God wants to reveal His love, or His presence, or His light, or His power, or His glory to the world around us, how does He do it? He does it through us. Right? You and I, we are the dwelling place of God here on earth. That means wherever we go, wherever you go, wherever I go, whether it's at school or on the train or in the supermarket or at work or at home, we are carriers of God's presence. Friends, as the church, our purpose is to be the dwelling place of God in the earth. We are here so that God has someone through whom He can demonstrate and reveal Himself to the world around us. And for this reason, we have a hunger and a desire to know God and to be filled with the Spirit just again and again and again. Why? So that we can be effective carriers of His presence. Effective dwellings, effective houses, effective temples. Because as the church, we are the temple of God. And again, simple little metaphor. Yeah, when you really think about it, it really helps us to understand what it means to be the church. Okay, one more. Number five, according to the Bible, as a church, we are an army. We are an army. Now, honestly, the Bible actually never uses the word army to describe the church, but there's lots of military talk and army language in the New Testament. Or let me give you some quick examples. Twice, Paul refers to his co-workers as fellow soldiers. So Paul not only sees his co-worker as a soldier, he sees himself as a soldier, right? They're fellow soldiers. In fact, when Paul writes to Timothy, the young pastor, this is what Paul says. 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul says, "Hey, Timothy, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." So we have this soldier, that's army talk, isn't it? On top of that, 1 Peter 5:8 says that our devil is the enemy. 2 Corinthians 10 says that we wage war against spiritual forces. Also says we fight with spiritual weapons. Of course, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to put on spiritual armor. Friends, that's all army talk, isn't it? So while the Bible never calls us an army, in fact, that is exactly what we are. Friends, we are indeed the army of God. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, the word army has kind of a negative image, right? Especially when you look at the news that's been going on the last couple of years, right? When we hear the word army, we sometimes think of killing and conquering and destruction, and armies, you know, aren't any good because it's all about war and fighting and death, and it's not a very good thing to think of as army. But friends, I got to tell you, this is not what it means to be the army of God. See, as the army of God, it's not our desire to destroy the world or judge the world or rule the world. Rather, it's just the opposite. As the army of God, as the church, right, we want to rescue people who are being held prisoner by Satan. We want to bring freedom to those who are enslaved to the kingdom of darkness. We want to give life to those people who are dead in their sin. And in order to do that, you know, sometimes we need to fight. But we're not fighting one another. We're not fighting a human being, because it's not a physical battle. Our battle is a spiritual battle. Our struggle is against Satan as we try to push back the influences of his kingdom. And as we do that, we allow a new king, King Jesus, to come and establish his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And friends, I think in this way, this metaphor of army, I think it describes for us our mission. Friends, God's heart for the church is that we would go out into the world with a message of hope, a message of love, and a message of peace. Our mission is to shine the light of Jesus into the darkness and then to invite those people to come out of the darkness and experience the light of the kingdom of God. Our mission is to go out into the world and call people to a life of repentance and faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. And friends, that's our mission. And that's what it means to be a soldier in God's army. Now, I know that some of you, maybe you don't want to think of yourself as a soldier. Well, if you don't like the word soldier, I have another word that we can call ourselves. Let's call ourselves a disciple. Isn't that the same thing? Isn't a soldier for Christ and a disciple of Christ the same thing? Because according to Matthew 28, what's a disciple? Jesus says a disciple is someone who goes into all the world and proclaims the good news about Jesus, right? That's what it means to be a disciple. You know, in the last month or so, God has really been kind of speaking to me about making disciples here at SIBC. You know, in recent years, we haven't put much emphasis on discipleship training because for the last 2 or 3 years, we've been talking a lot about Jesus, right? And I've just been trying to point you to Jesus, and every message is about seeking Jesus and looking to Jesus. And I'll tell you, I do not apologize for that because absolutely that is the first and greatest thing that we can do. We cannot be genuine disciples or soldiers for Jesus without first knowing how to walk with Him and listen to Him and obey Him. But I think being a disciple is more than just coming to Jesus and spending time with Him and listening to Him. Being a disciple is also about going out into the world and making more disciples. And so just recently, I think the Lord's been speaking to me that's something that He wants us to begin to make that transition now that we've realized what it means to come to Jesus. Now we need to think about what it means to actually go. Be a disciple, be a soldier. And so as we look ahead to this next season of SIBC, I'm really kind of hoping that two things will happen. I hope that, number one, we'll enter a season of more intense seeking Jesus, right? Whether it's through worship or prayer or Bible study or fasting, that there will just be a desire in our heart just to know Jesus more and more and more. But second, I also hope that this next season will be a time of deliberate growing as disciples. That we will have a desire in our hearts to be trained as disciples of Jesus. Why? So that like Timothy, we can be those good soldiers who take the good news of Jesus into a broken, hurting, dying. So as a church, we are the army of God, and that's our mission. Okay, so here we have 5 biblical metaphors for the church. And I think each one of these teaches us something different about what it means to be the people of God, doesn't it? Let me just quickly go through these again. As a family, we learn that church is about relationship. Right? Relationship with our Heavenly Father, but also we walk in relationship with our spiritual brothers and sisters. Right? As a body, we understand that we have responsibility. Right? We have responsibility in the church to look to Jesus and then to do our part. And when we do that, the body will be strong and healthy. Right. As a bride, right, we want our relationship with Jesus to be characterized by this deep, heartfelt longing, hunger, passion for Him. Right, as a temple, we're amazed by the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and wherever we go, we can actually be carriers of God's presence, and that speaks of our purpose here on earth. And then as an army, our mission is to take the gospel out into the world and bring freedom and life and salvation to those who are being held captive by us. Friends, that's part of what it means. So we're going to take time now, as we always do, just to worship the Lord. And we're going to have communion that's available. If you would like to take communion just any time during these next 3 songs, you can just walk on over there and rip off a piece of bread and get some juice and be reminded of the work of Jesus on the cross. But although we're going to be singing, if you just want to take some time to be still and just talk to God, then we really encourage that. We really, really encourage that. So maybe just in these next few moments, I encourage you to take a few moments to talk to God about
these five things.
And maybe you can ask God how He wants you to respond. Is there maybe one of these areas that maybe you need to work on, that you need to grow in your own life? And if so, maybe ask Jesus what you might be able to do this week to begin to move forward in that area. Okay, let me pray, and then we'll worship Jesus. Father God, we do thank You for Your Word to us. We thank You for the Scriptures and how just sometimes they're so simple that we kind of miss sometimes how deep they can be. But Father, we thank You today for just these five metaphors we've seen of the church and how each one of these teaches us something about who You want us to be. Each one of these reveals Your heart for us as the people of God here at SIBC. So Father, my prayer is this morning is that You would help us to be this kind of church. That we would have hungry hearts that would want to embrace these five things. That we would want to embrace the lessons that You have for us to learn about relationship and responsibility and passion and purpose and our mission. Jesus, and I pray that even now You would begin to speak to our hearts. Even now You would begin to lead us and teach us and show us who You want us to be. So Jesus, we take this time now to come still before You and to look to You.